All right, if you're going to help me teach tonight, you can be seated. Every time we see Mary in the Bible, she is at the feet of Jesus. She was always willing to take that moment and worship him because he was worthy of worship. And every time we see her in the Bible, she is at the feet of Jesus. She wants to hear him teach. She wants to weep with him or to worship. She is an extravagant worshiper. Everybody say extravagant. She is an extravagant worshiper. She will let the household pile up or even let her sister do it while she sits at the feet of Jesus. Think about that for a minute. There was nothing else more important to Mary. She's not lazy. She just has eternal priorities. Mary and Martha were two very different people. Martha was worried about the house while Mary was worried about the house or the God of that house. Amen. Martha was worried about the work of God and Mary was worried about the God of the work. Amen. Y'all missed that. Her focus wasn't upon what needed done. It was focused upon who did everything for her, no matter what it was. Whatever she needed, all the things that she had need of, she could find at his feet. She had eternal priorities. After all, Jesus isn't at their house very often for very long. You have to take him on his schedule, not your own. So whenever she had the opportunity to be at his feet, she was worshiping him. And let me just stop for a moment and insert this here. How great it is to know and to have the privilege to know that God is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere at all times, and that just at the mention of his name today, he is here in the midst. Just a few moments ago during our prayer service, we touched some needs. We asked God to bless. We began to reach out to him, and guess what? Jesus showed up. How honored and privileged we are to be able to worship him whenever we want to be at his feet, to touch his throne, to feel him, to know him, and to make him known whenever we want to. How privileged we are. Amen? So Mary is extravagant this day as well as she normally was. She was extravagant. She throws away an entire year's wages in one single act of worship. Now, I looked this up beforehand. And according to this poll that I read, there could be different polls. But the average median income in the state of Ohio is about $65,000 a year. Would anybody in here be willing to take $65,000 worth of perfume and dump it on Jesus? Think about that for a minute. This is the type of extravagance that Jesus adored. And this is how Mary would pour out upon him. She throws away an entire year's wages in one single act of worship. Everyone in the room thinks that she has taken leave of her senses. They thought she had lost her ever-living mind. Like, in what world does it make sense to take a year's worth of wages and give it to the Promise Campaign? I plug that in there, Pastor. There you go. They thought she had just... her mind was gone. The little hamster that was running on the wheel had caught the cheese and he was done running. There is something going wrong up here. Why? Why would you do this? She has taken leave of her senses because they all know that what that ointment was worth. They were very clear to understand and realize that this was not a little bit. How often do we pour out our praise upon him and we just give him what we want to give and not our all? How often do we as Christians come into this house with more and more and more to give, but we just give that little bit? Think about it for a minute. Extravagant worship. She was a woman of extravagant worship. And the people around her, all they could see was the waste. All she is doing is refreshing Jesus, and it's not a requirement. Nowhere in Scripture did it say to refresh Jesus. It's not expected. It's not customary. It's not even sensible according to the people that were there. But it was worship. And real worship, hear this right now, is always extravagant. Real worship is always, my Lord, that's going over like a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. Hear me clearly. If somebody walked through this back door right now and walked in and had a check for $10 million and it had your name on it, would you do this? Thank you. You could just leave that right here. Thank you. And if you could leave it in the next half hour, because I've got lunch to get to and things to do this afternoon, if you just leave it right there. Yeah, thank you. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a second. If we took a zero off and made it $1 million, I think 99.9% of the people in here would go, "Woo!" At least I would, okay? That's a lot. Okay? I'd be all for it. I'd be jumping over the pews. I'd be rolling on the floor. Hallelujah. Think about it. The Father is seeking true worshipers. It says so in the book of John. You go back to chapter 4 and you read it. I believe it's verse 23 or 24. It says the hour was and now is that the true worshipers should worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? It's extravagant. So, Brother Kidwell, you keep using this word, and you're using it over and over and over, and maybe you don't really understand what I mean by extravagant. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Let me give you a little lesson here. Extravagance means exaggerated, excessive, or immoderate behavior. It is often linked with wastefulness. Obviously, that can be very bad or very good, depending on the type of behavior being talked about. So the question you must ask yourself this evening is extravagant worship necessary? Good question. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus just give some of his body for your sin? Did he just give some of his blood for our sins? Did he take just a few stripes on his back and say, "Okay, that's enough, that hurts"? No? Kind of a tough subject right now, but I promise I'm going somewhere. I'm trying to paint this picture so you can see this in your mind. And understand that if we are truly going to worship God in the way that he is seeking us to worship him, it's going to be more extravagant than you realize. Anybody ever heard the term holy rollers? Anybody know what that means? The people that would just roll on the floor because they didn't know what else to do. But they were going to show some form of worship to the Lord. Hallelujah. We don't see that anymore. Why? Hello? Hello, I'm just trying to paint a picture so we understand where we're going. Judas was very angry this day. Very angry, and said, "This ointment could have been sold for a year's wages and could have been given the money to the poor." Let me just stop you for a minute. He didn't care a lick about giving that money to the poor. No, at all. Not at all. The way he acted and the way he responded to it proves his true nature. His thought was upon the cost and what it could have done. He was thinking about himself. Everybody say himself. The scripture reveals his heart immediately. He didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money in the treasurer's bag so he could steal it. because he was known to help himself to the bag. There are many people today in worship, and this is the reason that it concerns me and the reason I'm trying my best to paint this picture accurately for you tonight. There are many people in today's movement of Christianity and more importantly, more focused in our Pentecostal movement and our apostolic churches. And I never thought I'd see the day, but there are people that are too concerned about the extravagance of true worship. They will tell you that their concerns are warranted, that there is just no need for all that noise and all that emotion or all that music or all that singing or all that volume and all that excitement. Like the Pentecostal police. You don't need it. Their key scripture they hang their hat upon is, let everything be done decently in order. Everything be done in decently in order. Let me ask you this question, sir. Whose order? Ask yourself that question tonight. Whose order are we talking about? Because we must understand that God's order is much different than our order. Hello? Read the Bible for 5 seconds. You'll find out very, very clearly that God's order is much different than our order. God wants to create a way for the children of Israel to be saved. Okay? He wants to create a way for the children of Israel to be saved. So what's he do? He takes the favorite son and makes all his brothers cast him into a pit and sell him into slavery. Wait. That was his order? Now, if I had asked you how you would have done it probably a whole lot different. I don't think anybody here would have said, yeah, let's sell the favorite son into slavery and allow him to be a part of the jail for a long time and then get elevated into a place of a prince of Egypt, and then we'll save all of the people from the imminent famine that's coming, and we'll put them into Goshen. God's order was way different than what we see. That was an extravagant, everybody say extravagant. That's an extravagant way to make it happen. But God always does things extravagantly. God doesn't do things just real soft and real close. No, God always does things extravagantly. Why? Because he is God. He is all powerful. He is almighty. He's allowed to do it the way he wants to. And if I'm sitting on the throne, I'm thinking, hey, I need to let these people know who I am. Well, God doesn't do it that way. He just does it. He doesn't care what you think. Sorry to burst your bubble. Pop the bubble. But he doesn't care. He wants to make sure that it is done the way he wants it done, in the order that he wants it done in. He sees this order way, 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 way differently than what we see it. Amen? So we look through this stuff all through Scripture. You see God taking a thing that we would think is an impossible or ugly situation. Look at Job's life. Looks like a crazy, impossible situation. But Job was so blessed by God, and he was so highly favored by God that God allowed him to go through one of the worst trials of anybody in the Scripture. And on the other side, he had double what he had in the beginning. Now, in our minds, in our order, in our non-extravagance, we would have just said, here's double. God's order is different from our order. Amen? So the people that are policing, if you will, the Pentecostal police, if you will, they have a spirit of Judas that we need to eradicate from our movement. Amen? Amen. Their issue they talk about is not a real issue of or issue in their hearts. It's really saying I don't come into the presence of God concerned to refresh him the way Mary did. They're here to see what they can be refreshed with. Ooh. Rather than coming to the presence of God to refresh him and to pour out their praise on him and pour out the oil and the spikenard and all of these beautiful fragrances upon him, a year's worth of wages, they were more concerned about being refreshed themselves. I come here concerned about refreshing me. It's a waste to spend all that time singing. It's a waste to spend all that time praying. It's a waste to spend all that time just waiting on God. Why can't we just do something to help me? Hallelujah. These poor, deluded souls don't realize that when a human heart created to be a container for its creator reaches beyond itself to touch God, that's when we see miraculous things happen. You want to see miracles, signs, and wonders. If you want to see healings like you've never seen before. If we want to see the power of God poured out in this church and in this city and in this state. If we want to see the miracles that they prophesied about and they talk about in the Bible, we are going to have to get extravagant. Everybody say extravagant. In our worship and in our praise. Psalms 100, we enter into his presence with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Go to the courtroom. Allow the judge, the righteous judge, to give those things back to you. But how do you enter? It's through your praise, it's through your worship. Something we need to understand tonight, that if we really, really, really want the power of God, it's going to require God's presence to be in the midst. Amen? God's presence should be in the midst. Mary was blessed when she blessed Jesus in an extravagant way, but Jesus doesn't just show up when you ask him if we are not in a proper mindset and in a proper way of doing it. What do you mean by that? He who hath clean hands and a pure heart. Those who want to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we do those things, he inhabits what? The praises of his people. This is how we get there. We must become more concerned with our worship of him than we are about what we are going to get in return. Hello? Because if we begin to worship him the way he has called us to worship him, if we begin to bless his name and to lift him up and with the most extravagant praise that we can possibly muster and not worried about what's going to happen, we will see the presence of God come in. And when the presence of God comes in, everything that is God comes with him. What is God? I'm glad you asked. All that is good comes with him. All healings, all the power, the anointing, the blessings, the favor. It all comes when he comes on the scene. Amen? So we want God to show up and be a part of the scene. Amen? We have to be willing to pay that price. Is anybody else willing to pay the price tonight? Acts chapter 15 verses 14 through 17 says this: Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out them a people for his name, and to this agreed the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. Everybody say a tabernacle of David. Which was fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doth all these things. Now, when I read this scripture, I am so puzzled. Why David's house? Why not Solomon? Solomon's house was beautiful. The house that Solomon built for God was extravagant. It was the most expensive house that's probably ever been built and ever will be built. Why not that? Why this makeshift tent? Why this makeshift tent that would move? And why not all of the beautiful gold and splendor and all of the people that were praising? Why this makeshift tent? David's house. Why did he want to rebuild that? Think about it for a minute. When you begin to study scripture, it's very, very, very clear. It's because of the worship and the praise that happened in that house. Think about it. David was there. Who was David? David was a man of worship. From a young age, David began to worship. And his worship wasn't small. It was extravagant worship. Amen? He would do whatever it took to get the presence of God in the moment. He didn't care about anything else going on around him. He wanted God's power, his mercy. Begin to read Psalms for 5 minutes. You'll see the power of God flowing through David. David's tabernacle was God's favorite house because of everything that happened there. Here's the thing. We go back to what we just talked about a minute ago. What's impressive to God is way different from what's impressive to us. Hello? What was impressive to God is way different than what was impressive to us. Acts 13 and 22, and when he had removed Saul, he raised up to them David to be their king, whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You see, church, the most powerful component of David's tabernacle began long before it was built. It began in the heart of a young shepherd boy on the backside of a hill somewhere, taking care of his father's sheep. When he began to write psalms all of praise and of worship to the Lord. Hello? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalms 23. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are the types of songs in worship that came from this beautiful heart that David had. He had an unusual hunger for God and was always pursuing after the presence of God, after God's heart. He had passion and desire to see God's presence and his power and his supernatural awe and wonder take over and become all that God intended for it to be. So if we look forward into his life a little bit further, we see all kinds of stuff. David loved, this is why he loved, there was no veil or walls or any kind to separate mankind from his presence. The only thing that encircled God's presence was worshipers. They ministered nonstop to the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for nearly 36 years. That's extravagant. Amen? At some point, I feel this, my Lord, I hope we can get there one day, Pastor, but I would be so thrilled to be a part of it. The church in Louisiana where we go to because of the times every year, I didn't get to go this year, I was super sad. But they've had nonstop prayer, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for years now. I can't even remember how many years, but it's been a very long time that somebody is touching the throne of God in that church. That's powerful. That's extravagant worship. You want to know why God blessed that church? You want to know why that church sees thousands of miracles and thousands of people, and they touch thousands of people around the world? Because of things like that, they are extravagant in their praise and their worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? I'm grateful to know my King. Amen? In David's tabernacle, the glory was seen by everyone. Psalms 134, 1 through 3. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that hath made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. This humble tent became God's favorite house simply because of David's desire for the presence of God. He wanted the presence of God so bad. Now, David learned this by his experiences on the backside of the desert, of the hill, excuse me, when he was shepherding his father's sheep. But hear me today clearly, and hear me clearly, this didn't help him when he became the king of Israel. He wanted the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, back in the house. Amen. He wanted to bring that back, so he went after it. Everybody say he went after it. We need to start going after it.
Hello?
We need to start going after it. Whatever it is that God wants for us, we need to go after it. Not just a little bit, but all the way, being extravagant, okay? So here, I want to show you in Scripture. We'll go one more place. 1 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to read a long portion of Scripture here, verses 1 through 17, but I promise this is going to help us tonight. So, and it says this, beginning of verse 1, again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. That's a lot. There's a lot of people there. 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up the... from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah in Ohio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart, the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, and even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. Now notice it said all of them. 30,000 men worshiping. All at the same time with all of these. I would have loved to have been a part of that worship service. Anybody else? That would have been a blast. I'd have had a ball with that. Had so much fun. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord hath made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of that place Perazzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. We're going to keep on reading in a minute. I'm just going to stop right there for a minute and look. Now, notice that they put it on these carts. They put the Ark of the Covenant on this cart, Pastor. God, the Ark of the Covenant, you go back and you read the Levitic code, it was never meant to be pushed on a cart. It was meant to be ushered in on the shoulders of men. The priests were supposed to carry it. It was supposed to be hard work. You're supposed to sweat it out. Too often we try to go around the sweat it out part and try to find the presence of God in a way that's comfortable for us.
Hello?
Sometimes it's required that we are going to have to sweat it out. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to sweat it out. Time to sweat it out. We try to cram the holy things of God onto a new cart of man's making, thinking that God will be pleased. Let me tell you this. You can't bring the presence of God on something man-made. Y'all missed that. I said, you can't bring the presence of God in on something man-made. It has to be ushered in upon the worship of men, upon their shoulders. It's got to be sweated out. It's going to be something you have to work for. Amen? Amen. So God won't let oxen pull and carry his glory. We cannot allow something else to sweat it out for us. We have to sweat it out for ourselves. And then look at verse 11. The house of Obed-Edom was blessed because the presence of God was there. Anytime the presence of God gets into your house, expect blessing. Hello? If you're having problems at home, start worshiping there. Pull out some worship CDs and put them on. Maybe turn the TV off for a little bit. And begin to worship God in your house and watch the presence of God come in that place. When you begin to sweat it out, when you begin to really press forward, you begin to allow the presence of God to show up in that place. My Lord, you're ready for the miracles, you're ready for the signs, you're ready for the wonders, you're ready for the blessings of God to rest upon your family. Begin to worship through it. No matter the situation, no matter the cost, no matter the trial, the situation, no matter the test, if you can worship God in the midst. Hello. I'm supposed to be teaching and I'm preaching, I'm sorry. God says you can't handle him casually. I never want to be accused of handling the presence of God casually. I want to be extravagant. I want to sweat it out. You hear me? You guys see me up here on Sundays. There's times I got to come over here. You guys think I'm worshiping? I'm trying to get air because I have worshiped all my life out, okay? And I'm trying to breathe, okay? I'm sweating until I can't see straight because I've got so much sweat in my eyes. I refuse to allow the presence of God to come in a way that just seems like I didn't do anything for it. I want to make sure that I'm doing everything in my power to usher it in. I'm going to sweat it out. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to worship him. Even in the midst of the craziness of life that's going on around me. Why? Because I want the presence of God. And if you want the presence of God, you've got to get a little bit extravagant, a little bit crazy. It can't be, if you're in the midst of, let me put it this way. Let me just make it as easy as I can understand. As bad as your trial is, that determines how much more powerful your worship needs to be in the middle of it. Hello? Let's put it on a scale. If you're in a hole 10 feet deep, you need 10 feet above sea level type of worship. Hello? No, not 10 feet to get you back to even keel, 10 feet above sea level. You need to go above and beyond where you are in order to bring on that presence, that power, that anointing like you've never felt before. If you're fighting something, you need to allow God to bring it in, take over. My Lord, you begin to worship and praise in the middle of those situations. Allow God to take the reins. Watch what happens. You're going to start to see miracles. Things are going to happen you didn't expect. You didn't even realize it could happen that way. That's how the presence of God works. Amen? This is why David was so adamant about bringing it in. Okay? So David learns from his mistake. We're going to move on. And he goes back to do it a second time. Go on to verse 12, Brother Ryan, to help me out here. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him. Not just his house, but everything that pertaineth to him was blessed. Hello? Because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Everybody say gladness. Now listen, this is the midst of trials, situations, craziness is going on all over Israel. Enemies of Israel trying to breathe down the neck. David's a man of war as much as he is a man after God's own heart. And there's craziness going on all around him. We could all agree that if he had the weight of all of Israel on his shoulders, he might have had a reason to maybe, you know what, I'm just going to sit this one out for a minute. At least that's how our mind thinks. I've earned a sit out, Pastor. But not David. Not David. David got back on the horse and more gladly, in the midst of all of the crazy, my Lord, in the midst of all of it, he gets back on the horse and says, I'm going to worship the Lord and carry out of this city with gladness. And it was, verse 13, it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Every six steps. Now, think about how many big steps that had to have been. Crazy, crazy big steps. I couldn't even begin to imagine. I can't remember. I had this written down, and I must have deleted it by accident. I'm sorry. It was so many miles between the house of Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem. So it literally took days, not hours, not minutes, not lots. It took days to get it back. And thousands, not hundreds, thousands of sacrifices to bring, that's extravagant. Hello? Not just a little bit, not just we're gonna run, you know, trade off with the other guy, we'll jog, we got miles to cover here. No, every six paces. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord, they had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Everybody say all. Not just a little bit. Not just a good amount. Not like half of his might. Not three-fourths of it. All of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. That was a garment of praise, if you will. Verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, this is David's wife, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. About to give you a warning here, okay? Verse 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. David wanted the blessing of Obed-Edom's house so bad, he was willing to do whatever it took, Pastor. He took off his kingly garments, his robe, marched through that street. Back in those days, Bible doesn't say for sure, but they didn't normally wear anything under those garments, okay, guys? That was a little bit extravagant worship, okay? Not one of you better do that on Sunday. Hallelujah. That was extravagant worship. Now, Michal sees him from the window, Pastor, and she despises him, the Bible says, in her heart. She was so concerned about what people were going to think about the king. She was concerned about what she was going to look like being the wife of the king. Hello? And if you read on, the Bible says that she was barren from that day forward. Be careful despising worship. Hello? Be careful if you see somebody just have a Holy Ghost fit up in here and you look at them and say, my Lord, what are they doing? Be careful. There are babies to be born in this church. My Lord, I feel that in the Holy Ghost right now. There are babies that need to be born in this church. There are things that are given. There are things you are trying to give birth to right now. And if you are not careful, if you despise that worship in your heart and you are not willing to get down there and worship with him, you're going to be barren. Hello? We can't afford, listen, in this last day and age, you hear me and you hear me clearly. We cannot afford, the coming of the Lord is too close. It is too ominous. The signs are everywhere. We're seeing prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. We're seeing all of these things happen all around us. Time is too short for us to be cursed with spiritual barrenness because we despised worship rather than joined in with the chorus. Hello? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to join in. We can't afford to be spiritually barren in this last day and age. God is calling us to a place of true, extravagant worship. David was so passionate, that nothing else matters. David began to value the things that God values, but Michael valued dignity over deity. You cannot seek his deity and maintain your dignity. It is time to abandon spectator services, you hear me, and to get in and worship with the rest of everything that's going on. You be the one to lead it. You be the one to start the march. You be the one to get out in the aisle and say, hey, I'm going to run these aisles. I'm going to dance before the Lord. Why? Because I am ready to see the miracles, the signs, the wonders. I'm ready to see the blessing of God poured out like never before. I'm ready to feel his power and his anointing flow like never before. Now is the time. Are you willing to do it? Immediately when they set that ark down, David demanded that the Levites began offering 24-hour-a-day worship to the Lord. The worshipers became the veil around the ark. They had to turn their back to man and worship the God in their midst. We must have the presence of God if we want to see these miracles, signs, and wonders. Matthew 18 and 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Psalms 22 and 3, King James Version, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. And one of the men that we've had come to our church last few months, Brother Raymond Woodward, he put this on his social media, and it made me laugh. And I'm just going to share it with y'all right now. This same scripture, he said, the King James Version, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praise of Israel. New King James Version, but thou art holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And then he said, the Japanese translation, the praise of Israel builds a big chair for God to sit on. Made me laugh. I can't help it. I had to share it with you. Big chair for God to sit on. God, if we want the presence of God and we want to see his power, we're going to have to get extravagant about it. We're going to have to get outside of the aisle. We're going to have to step out of the chairs and get into a place of worship like never before. Hello? If we want to see these miracles, signs, and wonders, and here's why, in my mind, I've said this to Pastor before, and I've said it here before, but I'm going to say it again. The scariest scripture in all of the Bible, or maybe not the scariest, but the one that affects my spirit the most when I read it, Ezekiel 22 and 30. Ezekiel 22 and 30. You put that up there for me, Brother Ryan? And I sought for a man among them that I should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Again, I say, we're getting ready to give birth to a lot of things in here. God's getting, the promises are all over this church. God's getting ready to send revival like never before. And there are going to be some crazy things that are going to come against people and against us. And that we're going to fight, and God's going to fight with us, and we're going to overcome them. In Jesus' name, don't misunderstand me. But if we're not careful and we're not willing to worship and we're not willing to stand in the gap and worship on their behalf, just like Paul and Silas did in the Roman jail. They didn't need to be there, but they began to worship midnight. The doors shake and all the bands are loosed. Every prisoner that was in there got loose. We need some Pauls and some Silases to step up and be willing to stand in the gap. Why? Because God very quickly, when he comes back, will shift gears, like I've said before, from mercy to judgment. And I want to make sure that I can be a gap stander for everybody that I can be. Hello? Amen? So if we're going to do that, we have got to get extravagant in our praise and our worship. Everybody say extravagant. Extravagant worship is always warranted. It is always a place that we should go. Why shouldn't we be extravagant? Look how excessive God has been dealing with us. I'm almost done. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. 1 John 3 and 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Psalms 23, I read it a little bit ago, verses 5 and 6, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cups runneth over. Surely goodness, not maybe, not might, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gifts. There are so many things that he has done for us that we don't even realize. And again, it's different than our mindset. Our mindset was, my Lord, I got stuck in traffic again today, and I'm late to get to this meeting I was supposed to be a part of, which you don't realize is he saved you from the 15-car pileup that you're in the traffic of. Hello? You thought your kid had an attitude. The Lord sent that attitude to save you. I'm just saying. It's crazy. But God does everything extravagant. He does everything that way. The unspeakable gifts, the things you don't even realize he saved you from, the things that he has given to you, the purpose he has placed upon your life. Amen? The economy of heaven is opposite of the economy of the earth. Here, if we want to have, we have to hoard, save it, keep it, don't spend it, invest it, tax shelter it, be. But in heaven's economy, if we want to receive, we have to give. Everybody say give. Giving of our time, our talent, our treasure. We understand this in this church. We do a great job of it. So it certainly applies to everything that we do. But ultimately, it comes back to what is the Father seeking? The Father seeking true worshipers. Not worship that we just, a little bit of worship. Not just giving that little bit of myself and my time, my effort, my talents, my treasure. No, all that I have, all that I am, everything that I can, all of my being I give to you, Lord. Amen? Why don't we stand all across this house? David had tried this before with his oxen cart. We saw this, the sensible way, the human way. But this time, every six paces, they would sacrifice the oxen as if to let both God and man know, no more oxen. Think about that for a minute. First, he allowed the oxen to pull it in. Then after that, he sacrificed the oxen because of it. The ox was a symbol of strength, but God wanted men to put forth the effort and worship. They carried that heavy ark for 15 miles. There it was. I found it in my notes here. 15 miles in the heat. I don't know if anybody knows this or not, but about the area where Jesus was born, over there, it's not a cold place. It's a hot place. Days. So extravagant in his excitement that he began to dance before the Lord. Psalms 84 and 10, for a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. David, you're a king. Why would you want to be the doorkeeper? A doorkeeper at the right door has more influence than a king. Let's say that again. A doorkeeper at the right door has more influence than a king. And even Obed-Edom couldn't stay away from the ark. 1 Chronicles 15 and 24, and Obed-Edom and Jireh were doorkeepers for the ark. John's seventh snapshot of his spirit-filled man, he is unashamed to worship extravagantly. Everybody say extravagantly. So tonight, I'm closing, I'm done. Are you willing? Just sweat it out. Question we need to ask ourselves tonight. Are we willing to put forth the effort God wants us to put forth? Are we willing to get a little bit more extravagant? No, I said that wrong. A lot more extravagant in our worship. Are we willing to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us? Get it out of the way. And no matter the cost, no matter the trial, no matter how tall the wall is, no matter how many chains are wrapped around you, are you willing to let worship speak on your behalf? Telling you right now, you begin to let worship speak on your behalf, you'll begin to see miracles, signs, and wonders like you've never seen before. Do we want that in this church? Are we seeking the presence of God like never before? It's only going to come when we get more extravagant in our worship. Everybody say amen.